when we lived in Georgia, we took our church staff down to inner city Atlanta to visit some of the historic sites of the civil rights movement. And in particular, we were really interested in going to places that had an impact on the life and legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King. So we toured his childhood home. We took time to walk down the streets of Auburn Avenue in what is called the Sweet Auburn District. And we sat at some lunch booths in Pascal's Restaurant, the very place where Dr. King gathered with other civil rights leaders to groupthink and to pray together. We went into the Ebenezer Baptist Church, saw the place where Dr. King was baptized, preached his first sermon, and where he co-pastored with his father until his death. And then we gathered in the Memorial Garden where Martin and Coretta are laid to rest. And in that hallowed place, we circled up as a staff team. And we talked about the things that God was calling us to do, where he's leading us and how Jesus is directing us. And we prayed in that spot that the Lord would inspire us with the same amount of courage and conviction to go in the direction that God leads, to stay the course just like those civil rights leaders had demonstrated. It was a powerful day, great day. As we were driving back to our church offices, one of our staff members asked a question. I think there was no malice in his curiosity. I just think he was looking for some clarity. And so he asked this question. He said, "Why didn't Dr. King preach the gospel more?" Now, I had made up at that point in my life a real effort to learn as much as I could about the sermons and the speeches of Dr. King. Not what other people were saying, but what he was saying himself. And on that background of really knowing a lot of what he preached and taught, it led me to ask him a question, which was, why do you think he didn't? As we talked more, I started to understand, like, he was coming at that question from what we would kind of think of as like a comparison game, comparing the words to Dr. King to some contemporary preachers of his day. And so we could lay his teaching right alongside, say, somebody like Billy Graham, who Billy, without any question, emphasized, listen, a message of reconciliation in the gospel that God had a desire, because man is separated from God by his sin, God had a desire to be reconciled with man, and we are reconciled to God through Christ. Billy, without question, preached with great clarity the gospel's message of reconciliation, man to God. But if you look at what Dr. King emphasized, is the fact that the message of the gospel doesn't stop with our being reconciled to God. In fact, the gospel mandates, listen, that the reconciled, those who've been reconciled to God, now become reconcilers, bringing people together instead of pushing people apart. And so his message of reconciliation was equally clear. It was just challenging the reconciled to go now and be reconciled with other people. As Dr. King looked across the landscape of the American church, he could hear the gospel of being reconciled to God being preached with great clarity in the pulpits across America. Even in cities where they had evangelistic rallies, you could hear that message. But he thought to himself, who's proclaiming the message of reconciliation one to another? He didn't hear that voice. And so he decided to be that voice. Now, to understand like a fuller recognition of the gospel today and the good news of reconciliation, I want us to look to the cross itself. Because the cross becomes the embodiment of the gospel's good news of reconciliation. In order to have a cross in the way that we kind of understand a cross, you have to have both a vertical and a horizontal timber. One without the other doesn't form the cross. And both of those directions become important dimensions of God's work in the gospel to achieve reconciliation. First of all, consider that vertical direction. That's the hope that each person can be reconciled to God. Now, there's a couple of little illustrations we're going to use. They're kind of crude, but they'll help you to understand the dimension, that vertical dimension of the gospel's message. All of us are sinners, and the consequence of our sin is we've been separated from God. This illustration shows you on one side of the divide, you have man. On the other side, you have God. In between us is that sin gulf. There's nothing you can do to span that distance. You are separated from God. But the gospel's message is God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus died on the cross so that that gap could be bridged. Go to the next illustration, please. If we receive Christ because of what he's done on the cross, now we can be reconciled to God. And here's the thing. When we are on different sides of that divide, it's more than just us being on different sides of that chasm. The Bible actually says we are at war with God. We are at enmity with God. We are enemies of God. But yet Christ has torn down that aggression and made the way so that we can be reconciled to God. Consider this verse of Scripture, Romans 5:10. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Guys, that is the vertical direction of the gospel, the message of reconciliation. You can be reconciled to God. We kind of are very familiar with that. But go back to the cross again. There's a horizontal direction. And that is those who are made right with God now have the gospel expectation that we will be right with one another. There's no reason to allow walls of division to be between people. Financial walls, racial walls, ideological walls. There's no need for division when Christ came, gave his life, that we could be reconciled with God, but also with one another. Consider this from the Apostle Paul, who wrote often about the ministry of reconciliation in that horizontal dimension. He said, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people." Now, we don't have the time. I don't even know if we have the capability to fully appreciate the kind of differences that existed between those two groups of people. There was social differences, ideological differences. In every way you can imagine, these two groups were kind of apart from one another and were at odds with one another. So we can't fully appreciate the kind of division that existed. Maybe the only way we could put our heart or our mind around that is to imagine, like, instead of it saying Jews and Gentiles, it says it united, like, progressive liberal Democrats with conservative right-wing Republican. If you can kind of put yourself in the space to understand the kind of polarity that currently exists in those two groups of people, imagine that's what Paul says, because that's the kind of divide he's talking about. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the walls of hostility that separated us. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. This was the point of emphasis in Dr. King's ministry, to challenge those who have been reconciled to reach out with others and be reconciled one to another. As Dr. King pointed out in his lifetime, the tragedy of people who've been made right with God is they have no sense of urgency about being right with another. Here's his famous quote: "The most segregated hour in America is Sunday morning." So That's the more muted side of the cross, to which Dr. King said, I will give voice to the gospel's call that people must be reconciled one to another. They must be pulled together with one another. Now, today, as we enter the next chapter of this series called This Is How We Roll, I want to open our hearts to that very truth. We've talked about spiritual breathing. We've talked about uplifting worship. But one thing I want us to talk about today, this is how we're going to roll in this house, is connection. Being connected to one another. In particular, look at this, embracing the one another expectations in the call to follow Jesus. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you've got a high and holy expectation on your life that you won't passively sit back and live your Christian life as a lone ranger. There's also an expectation that you'll not do the opposite, that you'll become an aggressor, attacking believers and building more and more wedges in the bride of Christ. If you follow Jesus, you're vertically connected. You know the Lord. You've been reconciled to the Lord, but you're also horizontally connected, putting yourself in proximity with others so that you can practice the one another's of Scripture. That's how we're going to roll. Now, today this might be brand new for you. You might be like a puppy, just kind of opening your eyes to some of these things. If that's the case, I want to introduce you to this important dynamic across the New Testament. Listen, 100 times in 94 verses do we read God talking to us about one another. 59 of those are commands that we specifically do something with one another. For example, love one another, honor one another, build up one another, accept one another, care for one another, serve one another, be at peace with one another, stop passing judgment on one another, don't grumble against one another. That's a lot of one another's, and that's just a small portion of them. Now, don't hurry to kind of scribble down notes on these. We've made this document into a PDF that you can download this week so that you can fully absorb God's challenge to us about one anothering. But I do want us to ask this question. Why do you think the Holy Spirit felt the need to inspire such redundancy and reinforcement on getting us to move toward one another? Because Christians, listen, can act with far too much independence and divisiveness. Now, I'm talking about the world. Christians. Did you know there's over 41,000 Christian denominations in the world? Most of them formed because we can't get along. There are 211 different Baptist denominations. As evidence, we can't get along. A lot of differences. We've just come through a very, hostile election cycle, but maybe somewhere along the way, as you were thinking about how you were going to vote, maybe you had the curiosity or the wonder, I wonder how Jesus would vote. WWJVF, who would Jesus vote for? Candidly, I don't know. I've said this before. I don't know if God is a Democrat or Republican, but I know this. I know what he thinks about division and divisiveness. That I know. In one of the most startling passages in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, help us see some things that God, look at this word, hates. We don't often think about God and hate. I mean, rightly so, we emphasize God loves, but there's some things that he hates. Come on, man, get your heart around that. There are seven things that are an abomination to him. That word means to be sick at your stomach. There are seven things that sickens him. What are they? Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. God hates it. The NIV translation says, one who stirs up conflict in the community. Now, why do you think God is so opposed to division? Because I think he fully understands and appreciates and desires to bring into people's lives, listen, the power and the blessing that comes from our lives being linked with other believers together as we do life with one another. He knows it's powerful. He knows there's a release of blessing. So he's opposing division and promoting the reconciliation, being with one another. Listen to this one, Matthew 18, verse 19. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Now we know this is not a signed blank check to get whatever we want. It's much more of a revelation of the wisdom that comes from heaven to say, when two people are in unity, when they're coming to God together, there's greater clarity for what we should ask God for. It sounds cliche, but it's absolutely true. We're just better with others. Better together. And by the way, the math works in our favor. If you take a bull, an ox, and you hook them up with an apparatus that they can drag something, a bull can pull 2,000 pounds of weight. Now, if you take two bulls, you take oxen, you yoke them together, and now two are pulling weight, how much could they pull? Well, one can pull 2,000, so the math should be pretty clear. 2 + 2 = 4. But the fact is, two bulls pulling together can pull 10,000 pounds. Say, so how does that work? I don't know. But it do. And I'm not sure if I understand all of the dynamics of how God brings added blessing and power into the lives of linked up believers, but I know he do. And so if you want to avail yourself of this increasing measure of God's goodness in your life, then pay attention to these one another's in Scripture. Popular author and pastor Andy Stanley made this observation. He said, you know, a primary activity of the church, that biblical church, was one anothering one another. Guys, that's what it looks like. That's how we roll. One anothering one another. Now, if we're going to pay attention to all those commands, if we're going to walk in them, we need a firm, listen, connection, commitment to one another. This is what it looks like, Hebrews chapter 10. This is really our focus verse of the day. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Anybody believe that in here, that God can be trusted to keep his promise? Anybody? You believe that. God's faithful. He'll keep his promises. But we live in a moment when it's easy for us to waver from what we believe. Whether it's not seeing the evidence of his promises coming to pass, or just the brutality of just the stuff we are hit with day after day after day, it's easy for any one of us to lose sight of the faithfulness of God and the grip of God on his promises. So here's what helps us. Let us think of ways to motivate one another, to stir up one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now, some of us might think, man, I've got plenty of people in my life. I hear you. But I'm connected, man. I got so many people in my life. If you were to look at your life like a Lego block, you might look at the bumps or what they call the studs on that block and think to yourself, like, all my bumps are full. Occupado. No room in the inn. Like, I've already know a lot of people. But listen, there's something mystical and spiritual and powerful and God-infused when you've got a bump open or you've got a bump that's closed because you're connecting closely with some other believers. There's a Harvard University study of their students, and they wanted to analyze their connections as it related to happiness and like academic performance. So as they started studying the connections of their students, they realized their students were incredibly connected. Like with social media and relationship apps, is like there was no lack of connection for their students. In fact, they described it this way, that most students were connected to more people in a week than the average American 100 years ago even knew. Connected. But what they found about their connections was this: yet for all of that connection, it's not leading to greater fulfillment or fruitfulness. Which leads us to conclude this. Connection is not simply a matter of connecting. It matters where and who you are connected to. So we believe in connecting with one another in this house. We believe it is a faithful expression of the gospel to reach out to other people and build connection with believers. We believe a biblical expectation is to one another, one another. So normally, what would be happening now is we would be encouraging you in the month of January to start moving in the direction of joining a small group. Because it would be our understanding that one of the best ways that we can mechanize one anothering in your life is by being linked up in a small group with 6, 10, 15 other people where you can practice these one another's with more clarity. You can learn with one another. You can encourage one another and grow spiritually with each other. But we live in a weird moment. And so there's a lot of things that are in front of us that remain as a concern about our health. Now, I feel really good about what we provide and offer on Sundays, because we provide the space where people can come and you can kind of space out as you desire. You can wear your mask. You can participate online. We feel confident that we're doing the best that we can to gather on Sundays within the context of providing the safest environment that we can. But listen, there's not as much confidence for an all call to like get you into a small group when that may or may not be an environment that suits kind of where you are and your need for proximity with people. And so we know that. But the tension that we deal with is we want to provide for you in a gathering context the best we can to safeguard and protect. But we also know as spiritual leaders, we can't punt one anothering. Nothing about Hebrews chapter 10 read, do this unless it's a pandemic. Right? There's still the expectation of God that we're going to have space in our life to one another, one another. So how can we do this in a way that honors kind of gathering guidelines, but also upholds the command of God to come together, motivate, encourage one another? What I want to do in the next few minutes is just to suggest to you, to provide for you some pathways that we've worked hard to create that can help you walk in these one another responsibilities, but yet maintain the proximity that you need in order to safeguard your health. So there's a couple of things that we're going to suggest that are different for this semester of one anothering than any that we have had before. So if you're not familiar with us, two times a year, January and August, we're pushing people in the direction of small group. They call them semesters. So this winter, spring semester, there's going to be some new textures. One new texture is this. There's going to be a common curriculum. We're all going to study the same thing together, regardless of the pathway you pick that we introduce in a moment. All of our pathways are going to consolidate to learn the same thing. It's one thing we can do to help harmonize us in such a disruptive season. Now, what we're going to study is a book called Defined. It's also in a Bible study curriculum. So there's a book version, there's a group version. So we're going to utilize this Defined. This comes from the Kendrick brothers, who have put out several Christian movies, War Room, Outrageous, not Outrageous, what's it called? Courageous, that was the one I was looking for. Thank you. And if you're a fan of their movies, you're going to love the book. If you're not a fan of their movies, you're going to love the book more. So just a little candid admission here. I'm not a huge super fan of their movies. They're okay, but they're not something I jump up and down about when they release it. And so I kind of picked up the book with a little bit of reservation, like, and then I devoured it. So good. Defined is the subject matter of our identity in Christ. It's learning who we are in the Lord, the identity that God has given. It's such a powerful revelation and truth, and it's going to bring all of us together in this season. So we're going to have a common curriculum together, all right? Now, here's the other thing that's different. Again, we're usually saying, join a group, join a group, join a group, join a group. Now we've created four pathways that you can pick from. Again, faithful to the one another's, but helps you with proximity. First one is a connection class. That's what we're calling it. We couldn't think of anything better to call it, all right? Connection class. Here's what's going to happen. Monday nights, when we kick off our new one another learning season, Monday nights here in the auditorium, Alan and I are going to do a class on the book. You can come in person or you can come online. And so this is a way for us to kind of, again, treat the issue of proximity. You want to come in person, but you want to sit way in the corner and not be anywhere near anybody, that's fine. You can do that in the auditorium. So we'll be teaching the book using the class. Here's a second one, one-on-one. There can be some people that you are already connected to, you're friends with, you know, you work with, and there's no hesitation about you being in close proximity with them. You can get the book and walk through it together. And we've got helps for you to know exactly how to do that, when to do it, the questions to ask, all those kind of things. Third is groups. We're not going to deactivate our groups because many of our existing groups have already found a rhythm that works for them in the season. Some of them meet online, some meet sometimes online, sometimes in person, but they have found what works for them. And so those groups can continue to meet. We're calling them into, again, that common curriculum for this season. But there could be also those of you that are not in a group, but you would like to be. You've had COVID, you've had the vaccine, and they're like, you're good with that, you want to meet with some people, then we'll help you get in a group. You may be hearing me and going, you know what, I'd love to do a group with a couple of neighbors, and we'd like to just form our own group. We'll help make that happen, all right? So that is a legit way that we're going to path this season. And then finally is family plan. So you could do this in your home with your family. So hopefully what you're seeing is we're creating a pathway that can help you one another in this season, either just within your home, one-on-one with some friends, going to a group, coming to a class. Now, if none of those four work for you, create your own pathway. But here's what you shouldn't do. Punt on one anothering. Because that's a biblical obligation. We want to pay attention to guidelines because that's a good community thing that we should do. But we're also going to pay attention to God's guidelines and do what He calls us to do. All right? So two points of action for you today. Number one is pick a pathway and walk in it. Registration opens today. Alan will come up in a few moments and tell us how to find that online, or you can talk to somebody out in the hallway. Registration opens today. We won't launch groups until about mid-February. So you've got about 4 or 5 weeks to pick your pathway. Look it over, pick your path. Once you pick it, walk in it. The natural thing is for people to go, oh yeah, I'm going to do that, and then they drift. They lose their energy. It dissipates. I'm going to ask you, pick it. It's only 8 weeks. Pick it. Walk in it. Secondly, really engage the one another part of the pathway. Get to know some people in that process. Hear their stories. Share yours. Know where their heart is. Let them see where your heart is. Know people in this process. Fight for that. We're asking no one to get the book and just read it yourself. Optimize the one another learning in this season.